make this official. So good to have you with us, David, and everybody. And you're having good weather, David, in Spokane.
Well, yes and no. It's incredibly smoky from all the fires.
Yes.
Other than that, we'd be having close to 100 degree temperatures.
Ooh, wow. You're still pushing the heat. We're starting to break out of it down here a little bit. It's moderating.
Yeah.
We still got smoke.
Hallelujah.
Anyway.
Let me pose a question here this morning for everybody that I might think is kind of silly, but I think it'll help us lead us into what we're focusing on. What if someone took over your home? All of your belongings, everything now became belonged to somebody else, but you never saw them, nor did they change anything. Can you imagine something like that happening? They took over.
So that makes sense. Can you maybe? Okay, if someone took over your home.
Mm-hmm. Hello, Arnold.
Hi, Arnold. Good morning.
Hey guys, I'm sorry to be late. Just heading with my son home from Mammoth Ski Resort back to Los Angeles, or back to his home in Costa Mesa. Yeah.
Fun.
So we're just stopping for breakfast. He's going to go in and bring me something out. So we'll hope not to interrupt.
All right. Good enough.
Good to see everybody.
Yeah. We just posed a question, Arnold, and talking more about this idea of how Jesus has become us. And yes. I'm trying to create an analogy, something a little more tangible that we could maybe wrestle with here. But the question I posed is, what if you knew someone had taken over your home, taken possession of your home, but you never saw them? They never showed themselves. Nor was anything changed or anything that violated your rights. You could continue on doing what you wanted to do.
So you mean legally?
So you're saying you're still living in the house?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. But there's a movie
about that.
But somebody else really owns it. Now you might say, well, that's no different than right now. The bank owns my home.
Oh, okay.
It's sort of like that. They never show up and they never tell you what you have to do or not do. But imagine that. If somebody were to legally...
It's not like what happened to me 5 years ago.
It happened to you 5 years ago?
No, sorry. It's not like what happened to me 5 years ago.
Oh, okay. All right. That's right. David is celebrating his fifth anniversary to his second and third wife.
Oh, yeah. They didn't take possession of
Not many people can claim that. I think David is unique. I think he holds the market in that area.
Yeah.
Well, good on you guys.
Yeah. So how would you act, or how would that change anything? How would you see your life going on?
So really, what isn't your home, right?
Yep. Somebody owns it, but they never show up and they never tell you you can do anything. You have to do anything different.
Was it yours first and then it was owned, or was it just always owned?
That's a good question. Yeah. Okay. But let's just assume for the sake of conversation now that Let's say it's always been this other person. This is always, you realize, oh, I don't really own this place.
Okay.
Now, how would you look at living there? How would you look at?
I guess what you're trying to get at, Dennis, is that we have always belonged to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he has always owned us, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
He allows us to keep our free will, so he's not demanding anything of us.
Mm-hmm.
Although, if we will recognize that he dwells in us and allow him to guide us,
mm-hmm.
Then our free will actually becomes freer.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Kind of a paradox. Yes.
You recall I stumbled across this picture the other day. Do you remember the picture my daughter took of Ethan and I? Ethan was about 4 years old. We were at Riverfront Park, and I had my hand on the back of his head, guiding him. We were, if any of you are familiar with Riverfront Park, they have this giant radio flyer wagon.
Oh, yes. Yes.
It's a slide.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So you can slide down the handle of it.
Right.
You know, it's about 10 feet high. It's a big wagon. Well, I had put my hand on the back of my grandson's head, and I was guiding him back to the ladder so he could go down the slide again. And my daughter took a picture. And so I've got my hand on the back of my grandson's head, leading him or mm-hmm. steering him. And I shared the picture with Dennis. Gosh, this was, God, my grandson's going to be 15. Oh. So 11 years ago.
Yes. Oh, my.
And I said, this is a picture of us with God.
Mm-hmm.
He will gently steer us in the right direction if we'll let him.
Right.
And so I'm recognizing that our body is really Jesus's home, God's home. Are we going to allow them
mm-hmm.
to run it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And scripture tells us, this home is not yours. It's been bought.
I just hope it cleans the bathroom.
You're right. So you don't really own your home, but you never see the owner. And he never tells you what you have to do or don't do.
Well, but is that true that we never see him?
Well, yeah, it's a trick question in a way.
And is it true that he never tells us what to do? I think he never demands.
Let's put it this way. He's never going to violate our choice. He doesn't demand.
He told me to go to India with some guy in 2005 after I was very clear that I would never go to India.
Yes. And that wasn't me. Just so everybody's clear.
So, you know, to me, and, you know, after reading your chapter that you sent along with the yesterday, I think there's more to it.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But anyway, while I'm looking that up, somebody else feel free to jump in here. Mm-hmm. So, because I don't want to dominate this whole thing.
The purpose of this analogy, and is most analogies, they aren't perfect, but it is a way for us to grasp and get a hold of the truth that someone has taken over and is living his life through us. And that person is Jesus. We don't see him because he's invisible. He appears as us. That's the way he prefers to be seen. And he's not going to take over and coerce us to do anything. He wants to live out his life through our choices, good and bad. because nothing can not be turned into good. And he has swallowed up all of those imperfections that we think where we are falling short. He's turning those into wonderful, marvelous demonstrations of his grace. He's swallowing up death with life. Now, most of us, as I wrote in that chapter, most of us, if you're like me, have always been on this mission to become like God. We've had this understanding that it's our goal. We've got to transform and become like God. That's our life mission. But the reality is, for number one, there's no way you can do that. It's impossible. The reality, number two, is that it's already occurred. God has first become you. Christ has become us. Now, I tried to explain in the chapter how that occurred, and it's the wonderful, profound truth of eating. What we eat or drink is what we become. That's true.
In your writing, you put, God doesn't say strive to be like Christ. He says, I am complete in Christ. Mm-hmm. Christ is my life, and to live is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That was a very timely post or timely email, because as I've been studying Paul was trying to help the Galatians to understand that they needed to think like Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I think part of the teaching that's missed, whether it's taught strive to be like Christ or understanding we are complete in Christ,
mm-hmm.
there's very little emphasis put on thinking like Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You know, really, and this is what Paul was trying to get across, I believe, in his letter to Galatia and even to the Colossians, mm-hmm. was not only living as Christ, but thinking like him.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And because I know you can look at Facebook posts by Christians who are trying to live like Christ, but they sure as hell don't have his thinking.
Well, the last bastion or holdout is up here.
Yeah.
Your heart already knows this. Your spirit already knows this. The truth is resident in your heart. That's where Christ lives. But your mind is the holdout. That's why Paul says, you're correct, David. Let me say, I agree with you. That's why Paul says, have this mind, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's trying to get across the fact that we need to think now the same as our heart knows. Have this mind in you. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yeah, but there's such a heavy emphasis put on performing and being like Christ, and very little emphasis on having the mind of Christ.
Exactly. Yeah. Modern religion, Christian religion, will teach you, as you've said, that's the emphasis. Try to be.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Okay, so I don't know if this is just a cheater's way or a lazy way, or if I just don't get it completely, but it's. I can accept that as long as I know that I don't have to consciously think it or know it.
Okay.
that I don't have to consciously be like Christ or Christ is me or like you were saying, but just kind of believe it and then just live life. Is that just kind of like the cheater's way or am I not thinking in?
You are so simplistic. What I, you know, that's what I love about you, Beth. You make it so simple. I think what you're talking about is second nature. You have come to the realization that this is who you are. You're not always consciously thinking of it. You're just living that.
But living it with more of a confidence. It's okay. I just created a hack. No, it's kidding. Yeah. No, but it's living it, but it's just living with more confidence that you are in God's will, or you are God's will.
Just be. That's what we say. Just be who you are. Mm-hmm. And
you know what? That actually was a very beautiful statement. You are God's will.
Sure.
I have never heard that before.
Yeah.
That is great. That is wonderful. There's your
hand. There you go. You can have it. We'll give it to you free.
Oh, no. It was a mentor of mine from the 90s.
If God owns this vessel, owns this life, and we're just awakening up to it, do you think we can do anything to enhance what God is doing or say, oh, God, let me help you here? Or oh, I'm going to try to be more like what I think you want. What happens there?
Us taking it out of God's hands and putting it back into yours.
You see how subtle that is. It
becomes me focused.
Yeah. And God is very deliberate in not enforcing or wanting to impose himself for a very good reason. We have to come to the realization. We have to come to the place where our face is in the ground and shutting our mouth and saying, stop saying, but and let God do it. Yeah. I go to that simple prayer of Mary's. That's so profound. But God, I'm not worthy. I don't know a man. Shut up, Mary. And just be you. I've chosen you. And I'm going to work something in you. You didn't create. You have no way to change. And so she came to the realization, okay, God, do like you said. Just do it. And that's the simplicity of what we daily need to think. Okay, God, you said it. You said you own this house. You said my life is your life. You said I'm complete in you. You've said you've become me. You're the one living this life. I'm not living it. You're the one living it through me. Do whatever. And if I'm out of line, that's not a problem to you. And this is where we have such a problem thinking. And this is the old areas of our theology still working themselves through our fabric of our brain. We think we can never measure up to God.
Well, do you think if we put the emphasis on thinking like Christ rather than the emphasis on being like Christ, it would take the performance aspect out of it?
Possibly, David. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If we could get a hold of the fact there's nothing we can do. He's living his life through us. So be it, God. That's the real meaning of the word. Amen. Mm-hmm. So be it. Amen, God, amen. And so we, our eyes are continually opened every day through the circumstances, and we're learning to see as he sees. He's the one in charge. We have to think and know, what are you seeing, God? What does this look like to you? The Fundaks are facing a challenge. Last night we talked about that. And it comes down to, all right, we see this as a tremendous challenge to our lifestyle and how we think and how our freedoms are. What is God seeing? What does he know and what does he see? And this is what faith is. Faith doesn't try to become or do something. Faith is simply saying, I see it, God, as you're seeing it. I know about this situation as you know it. That's what faith is. Mm-hmm. Faith is the
substance. And that's how we're trying to view it.
Yeah. Yeah. See? And whatever the crisis is, health, politics, government, and jobs, whatever. God, what do you see here? Help me to have your eyes. Help me have your mind. Mm-hmm. What do you know, God, that I need to get in line with? Because he's the one living this. Now, Jesus is determined. See, can anybody love God? What's the scripture say?
Can anybody what?
And can anybody love God? Oh God, I love you and I want to love you more and I'm learning to love God. Is that possible?
You can't outlove him, no.
The only way we love God is because he's first loved us.
Yeah.
What he says.
So then anyone can, because doesn't he love everybody?
He loves everybody, but it's because he's first loved us that we respond. Because there's no love in us. God is love. He is the origin of love. If he pours out love into our hearts, which he says, then we can love. Then we can express and know love. Jesus lives in us. He's become us so that we understand who we are as people, as men, as women. I just want to say, he's first become us. It's not the other way around. And if he's first become us, then there's some intention he has. Mm-hmm. And that intention is that he could reveal the Father, reveal himself through us. John 17, we need to talk about that. I want to write three or four chapters on John 17. How do we know? And what is the reality of God living through us? Why? What is his purpose? He wants to show the Father.
I don't see it on there.
He wants to know, us to know, he wants the world to know and see the glory of God. What is the glory of God? God revealed in man. That's what Jesus said. I have shown your glory, Father. The glory you gave me, I have shown it to them. Now he wants to show that same glory through them to the world. So God's got it, if you might call it this, God's got an agenda. It's not us striving to do anything for him. It's his agenda, what he's doing through us. He first became us. He first loved us. And you go down the line in all the ways that God has first initiated in order for us to respond.
So you're saying anybody can love God because God first loved everybody because he designed every one of us. Mm-hmm. It's now, just not everyone knows it yet.
There you go. There you go. Why doesn't everybody love God? Since God already loves them, why don't people respond? Again,
because they don't know it.
It hasn't gotten through. Mm-hmm. We were talking about the author Wayne Jacobson earlier, and I have followed his writings and blogs. He's been tremendously influential in my life. And Wayne's position, Wayne's teaching is centered on this reality, living loved, living in that reality, knowing that you are loved. That's the center focus of his teaching. That's powerful. When he's right on. If you can come to that realization, it settles you. It puts you in a rest. It puts you in a place of total peace. I'm living loved. It's phenomenal. The transformation that happens is you get that through your mind, the transformation that happens with us, each of us, that profound knowledge. And it has to come as we're renewed. That revelation comes more and more open to us as our minds are grasping it, as our minds are being renewed to that reality. Now, why didn't God just change our minds so we would know this? Now he owns the house. He is our life. Why doesn't he just make it plain to us that, I'm Jesus?
Wouldn't that take away the free will?
The issue of free will. Mm-hmm. And yet there's something so genius about God in this when you think about it. What does he want us to struggle with? What does he want us to deal with and work through and overcome?
Ourselves.
Overcome ourselves. Overcome our thinking, ourselves.
There's no other
need to change.
He knows he can't make up our mind for us. He won't do it. Well, I'll just automatically make them think this way now. No, that's not God. God wants you in your mind to come through the travail, come through the struggle, whatever, come through the earnestness of seeing Christ formed in you. That's why Paul says, I pray that Christ be formed in you, to the Galatians. He was already there in them, but they couldn't grasp it. And so God leaves it that way for us to journey through and to shut our mouths and to fall on our face and say, okay, God, yes, you're right.
Now that's the, again, the only way that Christ is going to be formed in us. Mm-hmm. Christ is already in us.
Right.
We have to allow him to form in us. Mm-hmm. And the only way that's going to happen is through the renewing of our mind. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because you're not going to perform it into you. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's got to be a thinking process, an understanding process. Mm-hmm. That's the only way Christ is going to form in us, because there's no performance that's going to bring that about.
And Dave, there's something in our minds that has to completely die. And it's that idea that, I can do this. Mm-hmm. God is my helper. I can do this. I'm good. No. What did Jesus say? He stopped people in their tracks. He said, don't call me good. There's only one who is good.
Be good.
Okay. What did Paul realize when he was struggling with sin? He thought he had the ability to become righteous. There is no goodness in me.
Hey, Dennis.
Mm-hmm.
What popped in my mind when you were saying this, and I don't know if it's a scripture or if it's just, you know, a Christianese, but I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Is that scripture or is that a...
Oh, yeah. No, you're right on. It's scripture. Philippians 1:9-2:9.
Oh.
And how that verse is commonly interpreted is that, oh, I have Jesus with me. He's going to help me do everything I can, everything I want to. That's how the phraseology comes across in English. Now, I haven't checked Knox translation on that, but here's how we see it now with these different eyes, looking at it through Jesus. I can do everything because Jesus is doing it. It's not because he strengthens me. He is the strength.
Mm-hmm.
He is my strength.
Mm-hmm.
Take yourself out of that equation. He isn't helping you. It's totally what he's doing through you.
And that's where peace comes in.
Oh, yes, Jerry.
Peace enters the picture.
Yeah. How often do we strive and strive and we ask God to help us and it doesn't seem like it's happening or it didn't occur. And we get all high and mighty and say, God, I ask you in Jesus' name, and I'm demanding and I'm declaring. And God says, shut your mouth. Get out of the equation. It's not you. Now, know and see what I'm doing and agree with me. And so looking at those, whatever it is, a crisis, an illness, and saying, God, open my eyes. Where are you in this? See, let me see what you're seeing in this.
Mm-hmm.
And I will, God, so be it. Whatever, what are you doing here? Tell you what really starts to open your eyes. Paul showed us this. In everything, do what?
Give thanks.
And that's a hard one that verse is a hard one to swallow because Paul is saying give thanks in everything.
Mm-hmm.
Oh.
And I've had people say, you're telling me that I have to thank God for sickness?
Mm-hmm.
I had that in my face a lot of times. God's saying, why does he say it this way? In everything, give thanks. Thanks has a way of opening our eyes. Mm-hmm. And seeing that crisis, the appearance there, looking through the appearance and seeing the substance of the reality.
Mm-hmm.
Thankful eyes open up so much. Thank you, Father. I know you're in this. I know that you're doing something here. I'm thanking you that I can trust you're all about this. You've got it in control.
And there's something about speaking it forth.
Oh.
Just speaking those words outwardly into, mm-hmm. you know.
Exactly.
The universe, I guess. But it literally changes things.
Mm-hmm. When we speak. Mm-hmm. We were talking about that last week. With the power of our mouth. God says, faith is in your mouth.
Mm-hmm.
And speak it. Father, I see what you see. I'm declaring that you are my life. Jesus is not, he owns the house, but we don't see him. And so, Father, I speak Jesus as my life. And then suddenly things start to appear differently. Mm-hmm. Things start taking on a different shape. And we realize, oh, that is you, Jesus. You are there. You are my life. Mm-hmm. You're wanting me to see that. Faith is the only way we can come to God. Faith is something where we give up trying to be and trying to perform or whatever. And faith is just saying, oh, I see it the way you see it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You see why he says that? We have to, faith is seeing it how God sees it. If we don't, then we're going to try to change or alter or come about it with our own ability, or we're going to try to do something we think pleases God, or all this stuff that we, you know, our performance. So Jesus has become us. And how do we know that? We can't, if, as Beth said, the only way we can begin to see that is to start speaking it and saying it. You've become me, Jesus. You are my life. I have no other life. Galatians 2:20. Jesus, you live in me. You are my flesh. You are my body. As we continue to speak that truth, our minds start to be renewed and opened up, and we're going to start seeing, as I said, things differently and be open to how God is working, and we have a knowledge of where he is and what he's doing.
You know, can you hear me?
Yeah, a little broken up, Arnold, but go ahead.
Oh, okay. You know, I've been last couple of days up here at Mammoth Lake, and I'm just by myself, and I can do whatever I want. And many times I'll slip into knowing Jesus is me. I'll use the word "I'll." How about we go over here and do this? Mm-hmm. And I'm just kind of listening. And, oh, okay. But how about we do over here too? And then, oh no, let's go here and buy the ice cream cone. You know, does that make sense?
I'm thinking so. We get maybe too wrapped up in, okay, is this Jesus or is not Jesus? And we start thinking. Go ahead.
Well, it's always Jesus, but I forget it.
It's always. And we need to stop trying to analyze with our own mind. Okay, am I acting like him now or not? He's in charge. He's living his life through us. That means even the mistakes are his. Now, that's something very hard to accept. And I know there are people who are going to watch this and listen to this and say, I can't go there. But that's, in fact, what Jesus did. He drank all our ugliness in the garden. He absorbed that. He became that. Are you seeing this? So if we say, no, that can't be Jesus, we're denying the truth of what he has become. He has taken that ugliness, those imperfections, and he transforms them. His grace comes through them. He swallows up death with life. That's why God says God's greatest ultimate purpose is turning everything into the good. Well, if everything's already good, then there's no need. But obviously, there are things that are not good, but God is turning them into the good.
Are mistakes really mistakes, though? I mean,
well, Good question.
If he does not need us to do good, mm-hmm. how is it that we're only able to do bad if it's all his will anyway?
There you go.
So mistakes are part of the plan, right?
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Because, you know, all the characters in the Bible, it's mm-hmm. just, the Bible is just a list of mistakes from mm-hmm. humans.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I know it's hard for people to accept this because our theology does not permit us to put God in any connection or relationship to imperfection and sin. And yet it so clearly teaches us, God is saying so clearly, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. So if he's become sin, then is there any way he is not? Now, let me finish this up because everybody's going to be hung up with this fact that, okay, now Jesus is sin. No, what did Jesus do with that ugliness and that imperfection? Remember, what did he do with it? He became us. He became us as sinners, as people who were living in the separation concept with God. What did he do with it? He died. And the Bible says we died with him. He became us, our sinful imperfection and ugliness, our messes. He took those on and became those things. We were there in him, Romans 6:6. We died with him. Now, where did the ugliness and massive sinfulness go? Is it still around? It's dead. That's why the Bible says we are dead to sin. Romans 6:11, realize that you are now dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what, Beth, you said earlier, what is really imperfection? Is that an old tape? Is that an old memory? Well, yeah, they still are there. And that's the accuser. Satan is constantly going to remind us, oh, but you did this, or you're not capable of all this accusation. And we say to him, no, I am in Christ. I'm perfect. I'm complete in him. So what is a mess now? If you make a mistake and do something, doesn't he's already covered that. He's already completed that. He's already got that taken care of. It doesn't bother God. If it bothered God, he wouldn't take us over and try to live through us. Think of it that way. God would say, oh, it's too risky for my integrity to show up as a sinful, imperfect man, mm-hmm. human. I'm not going there. No, God's got it all. Doesn't bother God in the least because he's taken care of that. And it's all through Christ that now has been reversed and changed. So we no longer see it the way we saw it before. We are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. We now look at so-called sin and imperfections in a whole new way. Mm-hmm. We say, whoa, that little exorcist wasn't, I don't know where that came from. That's not really who I am. Someone said, this brings us peace. How? Well, yeah, this is what the Bible calls rest. We enter into his rest. The grace and peace of our Lord is who we are. We live in that grace. We live in that peace. We live in that rest. There's no striving. We just let him live his life through us. He's become us. We didn't become him. He's initiated it. He's the one in the that owns us. He's the one living in us. He's the one who has the agenda of demonstrating God's glory and grace through our lives. Will we let him do it?
Dennis, don't you think a lot of our depressions and anxieties, you know, that's all self-inflicted, don't you think? And you know, if we turn our lives over to God and mm-hmm. have that peace, if you mm-hmm. got that peace, you don't have those depressions.
Jerry, I fully agree with you. And yet I want to tell you, there are people who will vehemently argue and say, people, depression is a very real thing. And for them, it really is. And it's something that they can't get out of, something that is so dark and impossible. Okay. But I have to agree with you. Where does it stem from, Jerry? It all stems from that psychosis. I call it a psychosis because that's what it is. Trying to live in a false identity. Trying to believe that you still are someone that you're trying to be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's where the root of it is. Okay.
Yeah.
Now, as heavy and as real to these people, there's only one thing you can do is continue to try to speak life into those people, into that environment. You are a good person, speaking words of encouragement and life, and trusting that that stronghold of pretending will be broken. Stop trying to be who you really are not.
Yeah, just to be who you are, who God mm-hmm. created to be mm-hmm. who you are. And
the truth.
You start getting away from that, that brings in all kinds of stuff.
The truth will set you free.
Yeah.
Wow. What is the truth? The truth is God in me. I am the revelation mm-hmm. of God. That is my real self. I have no other self.
Yeah, that's awesome. Awesome. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
See, yeah, I went down that path with a graduate degree in psychology. And oh my goodness. Yeah. The self is a very powerful, powerful thing. Mm-hmm. And the most liberating words I ever heard was, deny that self. That isn't really who you are. Give up. Yeah. Give it up. Yourself is God. There is no other self in all the universe but God. He's the only self.
Yeah. You know, it's such a sad thing, like, young people committing suicide and all that.
Yeah. And
just what their mm-hmm. life is, what they're grabbing a hold of, what they're thinking, you know.
The accuser is so active in telling young people and all of us, no, you have to be this way, or you'd be happier if you're that way. If you came out as a boy, if you were a girl, there's so much accusation.
Yeah.
And these kids and our educational systems, unfortunately, just reinforce this and say, yeah, you can choose. You should be happy. And make those choices that'll make you happy.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, it's leading down the wrong trail. Mm-hmm. It's not the answer.
Yeah.
Yeah, there are external influences. I mean, it's active programming intended to create a mass psychosis
mm-hmm.
Among everyone. And if you're one of those people who don't know yet who you are, it's very,
mm-hmm.
it's dangerous.
Yeah. And see, unfortunately, gang, Christianity, the religion we've all been part of, is still teaching that we should be spiritually mature. We should be striving to become that good person, the person we believe God expects. So we're still pushing people, believers, the same pill, only we've sanctified it.
Yeah.
We've Christianized it. That's why I say in the letter, I don't know if you understood this, most Christianity uses the scriptures as prescriptive. This is how you become. Changing, doing this so you can become that. Scriptures aren't prescriptive, but they're descriptive. This is who you are. They were written for people who had no clue. What is it? What does Jesus look like? This is what it looks like.
Mm-hmm. That's transcend a whole different, through behavior.
Yeah, that's a whole different ballgame. Well, gang.
Wow, that was good.
Yep.
Good.
Very good.
A good session, Dan.
Good sharing with you guys. Appreciate it.
Lots to chew on.
Yep. Continue to speak forth who you are this week.
Yes. Thank you all.
You're welcome. Right. Thank you guys.
Good to see everybody.
What a joy. Bye. Have a great week.
Thanks, you too, everybody.